Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk on this Thursday evening. I'm so grateful that you have made the bold decision to join us here on the program. We have the full J Square contingent in the studio as usual. On my left, Mr. Jeff Reed. On my right, Mr. Jason Tross. In the screening room, Hannah Farah, who got to have an experience with the entirety of Squad Hamilton. All of my children were here. She got to see them, even my little birthday girl. Happy birthday to my little one, Abigail. Hannah was like, "Woo, well, bless you, Abe. Y'all have five. We're about to have just one." But it was fun. I'm glad that Hannah even got to see my children and see, it's not a game. Squad Hamilton is real. I got a starting lineup for the basketball team. Like I was talking about yesterday, I'm going to be teaching them how to run respond to the zone defenses and the man-to-man defenses. Oh, yeah, I laugh at my own jokes sometimes, y'all. It's just true. My wife, when we first got married, she said, "Man, Abe, you're so corny." And I said, "I know." People think I tell jokes for them. I don't. I tell them for me. It's so true. So true. Well, thank you again for tuning into the program. As most of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, I just want to encourage you to do so with full intentionality, man. You only get one shot with your family. You know, one of the things that is an absolute truth is God is gracious and merciful. But, and I've said this before in response to the question, is all sin the same? Yes, all sin is the same in terms of its eternal impact and its eternal significance, but all sin is not the same in terms of its temporal significance. You know, you can do some things physically, but you can get something you can't give back. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Suppose some things you might, you know, tell a lie. Obviously, they all are, the wages of sin are death eternally, but in time, they have different impacts. And one of the things concerning our families, man, like with my little children, my little Abigail, I only get to do 3 years old once. I don't get to repeat 3 years old. You know, I don't get to repeat these formative years that I have with them. So it's incumbent upon me to take full advantage of the time that God has given me to shape them and to mold them as a shepherd of that local flock called Hamiltonians. In case you don't know, if you meet one of my children, you might hear them say something like this. "Well, yeah, back in Hamiltonia," they're talking about at home because they refer to our home as Hamiltonia. My oldest daughter, Anna, came up with that one, referring to us that way. So we just roll with it. Hamiltonian. So anyway, we're going to turn now to the Word of God, 2 Chronicles. Oh, let me say this before I get there. Listener stories, we still are collecting those. If this program and this network has been a blessing to you, would you consider providing a listener story? To do so, you call 877-876-8893. That number again is 877-876-8893. You'll leave the equivalent of a voice message. It won't be live. You can leave that message, and the next thing you know, you might hear your own voice on the radio during our fall share-a-thon that is happening later this month. So would you do that? 877-876-8893. Okay, so today we're going to start in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Don't get scared. It is a chapter, but it only has 14 verses in it. 2 Chronicles 16 falls right within that ambit. Some of you are saying, "I know what you're about to say now." Yes, I'm going to say it so it drills into our heads. When the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, he said, "Those things that are written, those things," I'm going to turn there and read it. Slip my mind. "The things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, that through patience and the comfort of Scripture, we might have hope." When the Apostle Paul said that, he's referring to the Hebrew Scripture, also known as the Old Testament. And so this, 2 Chronicles 16, is a part of what the Apostle Paul, being inspired by the Spirit of God to write, was referring to. And we're going to read these verses and jump into it a little bit. Here we go. "In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah.
that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, there is a covenant between me and you as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me. And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they conquered Ijon, Dan, and Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building. And with them he built Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at that time. The acts of Asa from the first to last are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in the tomb that he had cut out for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier that had been filled with various kinds of spices prepared by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great fire in his honor. Man, there's so much here. I hope I can get to everything in a timely manner. Well, let's go. First and foremost, remember I tell you, the scripture, especially narrative, the genre literature here is narrative. Narrative literature, there are never any superfluous details. When the scripture gives us details, it does so for a reason. This chapter in chapter 16 begins by referring to not only Asa's reign in Judah, but specifically the 36th year of Asa's reign. Now, why does it say that? Let's go back a little bit. Asa is actually the fourth king in the lineage of the nation of Judah. Remember, David was first, unified nation of Israel. Then Solomon, unified nation of Israel. The first king over the divided nation of Judah was Rehoboam. So he's the third king in Judah's history, but he's the first king presiding over the divided nation of Judah. Then you have Rehoboam's son, Abijah, who succeeds him. Then after Abijah, you have Asa, who is king. Following the civil war, if you will, that sprung out in Israel, when Rehoboam takes the throne in the southern kingdom of Judah, Rehoboam initiates the era of rebellious kings in Judah. The Bible is explicit in discussing how Rehoboam was sinful before the Lord. Abijah, Rehoboam's son, followed in that exact same trajectory. Asa, however, in the beginning of his reign, began by displaying commitment to Yahweh. The Lord responded to Asa's initial faithfulness to him by allowing Asa to enjoy 10 years in the beginning of his reign of peace. There was no war on Asa's watch in his first 10 years, which is remarkable. Because when Rehoboam ascended to the throne, even though initially he wanted to go to war against Jeroboam, who the Lord put over the northern kingdom, Israel, the Lord told him, don't fight against him. And so Rehoboam stood down initially. But subsequently, Rehoboam and Jeroboam started to fight. And war between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah happened repeatedly. Same thing happened under Abijah. But when Asa becomes king, he begins operating with some modicum of faithfulness to the Lord. He enjoys 10 years of peace. And in the 10th year of his reign, an African army descended upon Judah to take over. Now, you have to remember, at this time, you don't have, you know, satellites. You don't have, you know, much advanced notice. The way that Asa learned about the Ethiopian army coming descended upon him is because there are some scouts who come riding in on horseback Asa, Asa, there's an Ethiopian army coming against us. And the Bible tells us in chapter 14 that it's over a million military men, a million soldiers. And look how Asa responds in the 10th year of his reign. This is in chapter 14. I'm going to read verse 11. Starting at verse 11, he says, "And Asa cried to the Lord his God, 'Oh Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rely on you. And in your name, we have come against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Let not man prevail against you.'" Then verse 12, "So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." Well, this victory was so robust because not only Asa had these first 10 years, now he has his first military encounter, and they overwhelm a million-man army. Chapter 15 tells us there were people in the northern kingdom under King Baasha that said, "Ooh, ooh, the Lord is with Asa. We need to move to the southern kingdom." This follows, if you recall, when Jeroboam took over the northern kingdom, he kicked out all the Levites and all the priests and created his own religion. And so you have not only no priests or Levites in the northern kingdom of Israel, now the people who are non-Levites and non-priests are recognizing, man, the Lord is with Asa. We need to go there. Well, King Baasha doesn't want this to happen. So the Bible tells us right at the beginning of chapter 16, in Asa's 36th year, after people year after year after year are leaving the northern kingdom, going into the southern kingdom, then Baasha says, "Nah, we can't have this anymore." So he goes to build, the Bible tells us, he goes to build Ramah. What is Ramah? Ramah is the northernmost city of the southern kingdom of Judah. That's only about 5 to 7 miles away from Jerusalem. So not only is Baasha making an encroachment on the southern kingdom, he is even threatening the capital of the southern kingdom. And so instead of Asa responding the way he did in chapter 14, crying out to the Lord, he tries to now maneuver diplomatically and politically. In contrast to him crying out to the Lord in chapter 14, this time he now makes an allegiance with the Syrian king in Damascus, saying, "This is what we need to do, king of Syria. Because I know you're an ally with Baasha, but break your covenant with them and you make an alliance with me. And I'm going to give you mucho money, mucho dinero." And the Bible is explicit. This all happens in the 36th year, where the Bible says not only does Asa promise to give money, he gives money from his own with riches in the palace, but he also takes silver and gold out of the temple. Folks, that is not merely giving an accounting of where Asa is getting the money from. It is also expressing Asa's abandonment of his reliance on the Yahweh of the Hebrew covenant and shifting that trust into the Syrian king. Fast forward, the Bible tells us at verse 7, at the very same time when this is happening. So you have to see this. Asa is in his boardroom, if you will, where he has his cabinet around him. And at the very moment, he is concocting this plan to abandon faithfulness in the Yahweh of the Hebrew covenant and place his faith in the king of Syria. At that very moment, Hanani the prophet walks into the room. The Bible tells us, at that time. And Hanani reminds him, "Man, remember when God delivered you from the Ethiopians? You have done foolishly." That is an Old Testament example of what we see articulated in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Whenever we're tempted, God provides a way of escape. But Asa doesn't heed that way of escape. Presses on in his rebellion. And then the Bible goes on to tell us that Asa becomes what? Diseased in his feet. Yes, it's telling us Asa's fallen sick, but he's also showing us Asa's not walking right anymore. And instead of heeding the grace-filled confrontation from the Lord, because for those of us who are in covenant with the Lord God, correction is a blessing. We don't get turned off by correction. We say, "Thank you, Lord, for chastening me, for correcting me," because we know those whom you love, you correct. But Asa hardens his heart. The first example in the scriptures of a king persecuting a prophet is right here that we're talking about now. Puts Asa in jail, persecutes some of his people, and it says this disease begins in the 36th year. Then in the 39th year, the disease becomes even worse. And the Bible is explicit in telling us, not only does it get worse, but Asa still doesn't repent. And instead of turning to Yahweh again, he trusts in physicians. God doesn't dislike physicians. He just doesn't want physicians to take his place. And then finally, that disease which began in the 36th year finally results in Asa's death in the 41st year. So how do you get from faithful Asa in chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles to Asa turning away in chapter 16? I'll tell you, one day at a time. Becoming a professionalized diplomat, rejecting the leadership of the Lord, resulted in this latter year's departure.
An Ohio court makes a life-saving decision. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. An Ohio Court of Appeals recently upheld a law that blocked state funds from going to organizations that provide abortions. The Court of Appeals ruled that the law does not violate the Constitution. This is a huge victory for the lives of babies. Hopefully other states will start to follow Ohio's applaudable decision. Planned Parenthood does not have a constitutional right to receive taxpayer funds for providing abortions. Not one penny of taxpayer dollars should ever go to fund the murder of innocent children. Baby-killing mills like Planned Parenthood operate under the guise of women's health care. Yet the organization's president even recently verified that abortion is its core mission. Americans of conscience should not have to have their taxes go to support human genocide. Stay informed about the fight for life in our nation. Go to Liberty Counsel's website at lc.org.
I'm Peter Rosenberger, and this is your Caregiver Minute. Following my wife's 80th surgery last year, this one was on her right elbow, I wheeled her to the hospital elevator to take her home. With her arm in a sling and her two very cool-looking prosthetic legs clearly visible below her dress's hemline, she received a lot of stares from the elevator passengers. Annoyed with them for not even trying to hide it, I loudly proclaimed to the passengers, "Worst hysterectomy ever!" While Gracie's grown accustomed to my goofy sense of humor and just rolled her eyes, the passengers visibly flinched. As the doors opened, I wheeled her out and couldn't resist a parting shot, yelling out, "She put up a fight, God love her!" Gracie and I both had a great laugh following what was a hard day, but we learned a long time ago to keep a sense of humor. As caregivers, there will be hilarious moments, even during difficult times. Try to keep a sense of humor. It helps.
This has been your Caregiver Minute with Peter Rosenberger, brought to you by Standing with Hope. There's more information at standingwithhope.com.
Brian Fisher here. Pete Buttigieg is an up-and-coming star in the Democratic Party and a candidate for president. He's also an out loud and proud homosexual. This forces a conversation about where the Republican Party is headed on the issue of homosexuality. The GOP is sending confusing signals about their willingness to embrace the LGBT agenda as part of their mythical big tent. But the more parts of the LGBT agenda the party embraces, the more evangelicals will be pushed out of the back of the tent. Now, my objection to a homosexual candidate is not so much about his sexual orientation, but about his sexual politics. The LGBT agenda represents the single greatest threat to religious liberty in American history. It's time for the Republican Party to declare itself unambiguously on its view of the LGBT agenda so everybody in America knows where Republicans stand.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. That music was very disrespectful because I wasn't finished. There's so much more in that passage, but I'm just kind of skimming the surface here. But one major point I want to emphasize is that this latter year's departure wasn't necessarily because Asa immediately at one moment decided, "Oh, I'm no longer going to trust in the Lord." Because you see, when you go your first 10 years with peace, with contrasting with your father's reign and your grandfather's reign, you know, you're the first king of the separated southern kingdom of Judah to enjoy peace. Then your first military encounter, the Lord delivers a mighty victory in your behalf. You can easily see Asa starting to feel a little good about himself, you know, getting to the place to where, you know, over time you begin to become confident in your ability to exercise the discharge of your function as a monarch. It happens in many of our lives, you know, when we first get saved, man, we were desperate. We were hungry, but then we become, and I might need to write something on this, becoming a professionalized Christian. But now I got a couple, you know, verses on in my back pocket I can whip out from memory whenever I need to, you know, and I kind of understand, you know, the church culture type of phenomenon. And so now you get to the place where you begin to think, "I can handle this. I got this." Because if you look on the surface, Asa's decision concerning how to respond to Baasha's encroachment, it was a sound tactical military strategy, except for one thing. It excluded the leading of Yahweh. It excluded the counsel of Yahweh. It was him making a move on his own. When you understand the topography, when the Bible tells us that Ben-Hadad made war on the cities he named, Dan and Ejon and Abel-Maim, these are all cities in the northern part of Israel. So because Israel, under Baasha, they can't fight wars on two fronts, they then have to take their military men from Ramah in the south, move them all the way to the north to beat back Ben-Hadad's forces. Then that leaves room for Asa's forces to retake the northernmost city in Judah. On the surface, that sounds fine, except for the failure to take counsel with the Lord. And what I'm saying is, the way that we stave off a latter day's departure is that we take honest stock of ourselves. Have our knees become a little smooth? You know, early on, we could be found crying out to the Lord on a regular basis. I'm talking about early on in our Christian lives. Early on, we depended on the Lord for everything. And then we become professional Christians. The way to stave off a latter day's departure is to have a consistent disposition of inviting the Spirit of God to warm our hearts and our prayer closets on a regular basis, to where we live in perpetual dependency on the Lord, to where we never get too high or too low, but we remain in the posture, it is by the grace of God alone that I am what I am. Building on the conversation we had yesterday about if we faint in the day of adversity, listen, that fainting doesn't occur merely on the day of adversity. The day of adversity just reveals the fainting that already transpired prior to that moment. Some people say, pressure builds character. I get that. But pressure also reveals character. Showing up moments reveal what has been baked in. And so in Asa's latter years, man, what an indictment. Because in our latter years, we should be growing in wisdom, growing in grace, growing in the knowledge of the Lord. But in his latter years is when he departs. Brothers and sisters, don't allow the number of years that you have been in the faith to manipulate you and deceive you into believing that you are walking lock and step with the Spirit of God as you should. No, invite the Lord to conduct that internal audit. Invite the Lord by his Spirit to conduct that internal introspection and investigation. And one of the simple tests that I often apply to myself, that when I consider the name of Jesus, is there a response in my soul? When I consider, you know what, there's a song, when I think about Jesus and all that he has done for me, what type of response, or am I just cool with Jesus? Have I been around him long enough now to where, you know, Jesus is my homeboy? No, Jesus is not my homeboy. He's my Messiah. He's my Lord. He's the Savior of my soul. He is the one that I depend on. That's why when Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, he cried out, give us this day our daily bread. Not because we don't rejoice because we ate yesterday, praise God, for nourishment yesterday. But Lord, I'm in need of you today. This is where we have to live, family. This is where we have to live. When you consider the name of Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, is there something in your soul that is stirred? And if not, I invite you to ask the Lord to restore to you the joy of your salvation, to remind you of the preciousness, to know that he is Lord. There is nothing that should ever be common when we consider our Lord. I didn't plan on doing all this preaching, but I'm not going to apologize for it. All right. So let's take Asa's example to heart that we don't have latter years departure. The Bible says a hoary head is a crown of life if it be found in the ray of righteousness. Hoary just means gray. Gray hair is a crown of life if it be found in the way of righteousness, which offers the countervailing notion. If there's a hoary head that is not found in the way of righteousness, all you have is gray hair. We don't want just gray hair. We want crowns of life. Crowns of life. Amen?
Amen.
Let the Hamilton corner say.
No, just kidding.
moving on. Now, this is a story I stumbled across yesterday, late last night. I heard rumblings of it, and then I stumbled across this yesterday. And I've been meaning to present this to the Hamilton Corner audience for your consideration. Lots of conversation has been happening here recently about Creepy Uncle Joe. I've talked about Creepy Uncle Joe. And they're debating whether or not he should be disqualified for the presidency because he likes to get his smell on. He might pass by Chicago and say the criminal justice system, something's rotten here. Why? Because I can just smell it. But there's something deeper down going on with Joe Biden that really should be consideration for, at a minimum, some questioning, and at a maximum, evaluating whether or not, is this grounds for him to be disqualified? What am I talking about? 2 years after leaving office, Joe Biden could not resist the temptation to brag to an audience of so-called foreign policy specialists. This is before the Council on Foreign Relations. I could do a whole nother show on them. If you're not familiar with the Council on Foreign Relations, let me just tell you, these people are not friendly to America. I'll just leave it there for now. But to an audience of foreign policy specialists about his time as vice president, when he strong-armed the Ukrainian government into firing its top prosecutor. In his very own words, Joe Biden said, made this statement, and I have audio. You don't have to just take my word for it. I'm going to play the audio. Joe Biden, in his own words, described how he threatened Ukrainian President Petro Poroshenko in March of 2016 that the Obama administration would pull $1 billion in U.S. loan guarantees from that government. If the U.S. followed through on that, that would have sent the former Soviet Republic of Ukraine, into insolvency. What were the conditions? Joe Biden said, you have to fire your prosecutor general. Now, in the Ukraine, the prosecutor general is the equivalent to our attorney general, U.S. attorney general. William Barr would be the equivalent of this position in the Ukraine. And before I go too far, I want you to listen with your own ears to creepy Uncle Joe really describing himself as gangster Uncle Joe, number one.
I got Ukraine, and I remember going over convincing our team, or others, to convincing us that we should be providing for loan guarantees. And I went over, I guess, the 12th, 13th time to Kyiv, and I was going supposed to announce that there was another $1 billion loan guarantee. And I had gotten a commitment from Poroshenko and from Yatsenyuk that they would take action against the state prosecutor, and they didn't. So they said they were walking out to press conference. Said, "No," I said, "I'm not going to. We're not going to give you the $1 billion." They said, "You have no authority. You're not the president." The president said, "I said, call him." I said, "I'm telling you, you're not getting the $1 billion." I said, "You're not getting the billion. I'm going to be leaving here." And I think it was what, 6 hours. I looked. I said, "I'm leaving in 6 hours. If the prosecutor's not fired, you're not getting the money." Well, got fired. And they put in place someone who was solid at the time.
I said fire him. You got 6 hours to do it, or you're not getting this $1 billion. And then he uses some words that are not right for Christian radio, which is why we bleeped him. He said they fired him. Then they put in a guy that we, I thought, was solid. The prosecutor general who they fired was a man by the name of Viktor Shokin at the time. Now, this all came to light thanks to the reporting by John Solomon at The Hill. So this is the story. Actually, I found this at thehill.com. John Solomon interviewed half a dozen Ukrainian officials and ex-officials, and they confirmed Biden's account. So yeah, that's how it went down. The only difference, it wasn't just 6 hours. Then the end of it might have been 6 hours, but this was conversations that happened over several months in the late 2015 all the way up until March of 2016. Now, the one thing Henzy Joe Biden left out of this whole conversation was what was going on with the prosecutor general in the Ukraine at the time. Wouldn't you like to know? You see, because Henzy Joe, he has a son by the name of Hunter Biden. Hunter is an attorney, but he's also a businessman who just happened to be a board member for a firm called Rosemont Seneca Partners, LLC, who was doing business with a natural gas company in the Ukraine called Burisma Holdings. It just so happened that Burisma Holdings was subject to a corruption investigation by that prosecutor general in the Ukraine. To the tune of this Burisma Holdings sending about $166,000 every month to Hunter Biden's Rosemont Seneca LLC. Isn't that interesting? I wonder why Uncle Joe didn't share that in his little tete-a-tete with the Council on Foreign Relations people. So you mean to tell me all the while, and I want y'all to wrap this around your noggins, all the while we got this Russian collusion thing going on, it's actually Joe Biden, who had been appointed by Barack Obama to serve as the point man for negotiations with the Ukraine, who just happened to have his own son doing business with the Ukraine at the exact same time. Isn't that interesting? And it just so happened that the Ukrainian Prosecutor General's office, their corruption probe into Burisma Holdings, that is the Ukrainian company that was doing business with Hunter Biden's company, that investigation just stopped and went away. Hunter Biden's company received payments for in the two-year time period, 2014 and 2015 and 2016, to the tune to $3 to $4 million in that time period. Don't you think somebody would want to know why this is going on, know what's going on with this? And listen, folks, this happened in 2016. Nobody would have known much about it if Joe Biden wasn't popping off on video. The audio I just played from you is audio that we pulled, Jeff pulled it for me, from the big video, an hour-long video, where he's sitting up there telling people. The guy who they put into the prosecutor general's office following, I don't want to mispronounce his name. I don't know how to pronounce all of these Ukrainian names. Shokin, the guy who's in the office now, said, oh, when we learned that Joe Biden was bragging about this, that prompted us to start looking back into this corruption probe. And we found that this money just seemed to be going to this Rosemont Seneca company in Washington, D.C. Somebody wants to explain that to me? Hey, Joe Biden, you got some explaining to do, Lucy. You got some explaining to do. Was you using your office as a vice president to get your son some money? You getting the money for Hunter. You got some explaining to do, Lucy. And the question I have is, are any of our First Amendment protected journalistically integrous media members going to ask Joe some of these questions? I mean, you could talk about the sniffing if you want, but I think somebody should be sniffing around what's going on with you and Hunter. John Solomon tried to call the Rosemont Seneca partner's phone number in Washington, D.C., and all of a sudden, the phone don't work no more. The phone no working. It no working. Hello, Mr. Hunter. Phone no working. Phone don't work. Emails not responded to. What's going on, man? And these are some of the basic facts. Hunter Biden's partner at Rosemont Seneca was a man by the name of Archer. Devin Archer. It turns out Devin Archer met with Joe Biden just as he received the appointment to be the assignment to be the point man for U.S.-Ukraine interactions. Soon thereafter, Devin Archer meets with Joe Biden. 2 months after Devin Archer and Joe Biden meet, Rosemont Seneca names Hunter Biden as a new member of its board. Is everybody okay with this? This was reported in the media. New York Times, everybody knows about this. In fact, when this happened, something was asked of Joe Biden as to whether or not you think that's kind of funny. Your son is doing business with a country and you are the point man for the American negotiations over this country. Joe Biden said, my son is a grown man. He's a lawyer. He's free to make whatever business decisions he wants to make. You didn't tell anybody you were strong-arming the prosecutors. You didn't tell anybody that Burisma was under investigation and everybody in the Ukraine knew it. Everybody in the U.S. State Department knew it. Everybody under your authority knew it, Uncle Joe. Is that why you pressured the Ukrainian president to get rid of Prosecutor General Shokin? Because you didn't want your boy getting found out that he was on a take from a corrupt government.
It's amazing, but true. When it comes to one of America's biggest household expenditures, healthcare, a lot of people think they've got no choice. People are used to thinking we have to do it this way, but they don't. Yes, you have the freedom to choose an alternative with your healthcare. It's MediShare, and it costs way less than the alternatives. The typical family saves $500 a month, not a year, a month. And if you're single, this can save you a lot too. And let's face it, a big reason MediShare is 400,000 people strong, it just works. They've shared over $3 billion in medical bills, so they can help share your needs too. Joining MediShare for so many people is one of those things that makes you say, why didn't I do this before? So yes, the time has come for something better. Look into joining MediShare and see why so many people are opting out of the old way and into the new. Why not look into this? Just call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23. 855-PSALM-23.
No Russia collusion for the president. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. After a two-year investigation that included scores of lawyers and FBI agents, which led to 37 indictments and 5 prison sentences, and that cost taxpayers an estimated $34 million, it turns out that President Trump did not collude with the Russian government in the 2016 election. The Bible says, "You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness." Shame on Democrat leadership who pursued this false report, and shame on the mainstream media joining in as a malicious witness. Their partnership is the real collusion. Hear more at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
Hello, Americans. A better battle at Starbucks. That story coming up. From Palo Alto, California, comes word of an elderly Jewish man who was publicly shamed by a left-wing political thug because he was wearing a Make America Great Again ball cap. Rebecca Parker Mankey, the co-chair of the Bay Shore Progressive Democrats, screamed at the guy, calling him a hater of brown people and Nazi scum. The Jewish guy. She vowed to publicly shame the man, literally run him out of town. Not a single Starbucks staffer or customer bothered to stand up to the bully. Mankey has since been fired from her job. She's resigned from her position with the Democrats. The victim, a 74-year-old retired technical writer, said it's difficult being a Trump supporter in Palo Alto. No doubt, which is why the Make America Great Again crowd would be wise to take their business to a more tolerant part of America. Any red state should do just fine. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. You know, some people want to talk sniffing. I think it might be more important to talk, I don't know, about $1 billion in enforcement in the Ukraine. We will open the phone lines this segment, so if you want to join the program, the number to do so is 888-589-8840. The number once again is 888-589-8840. Anything we've discussed, if you want to talk about the latter days departure with King Asa, and how really practically that the temptation to go that route happens in the lives of all believers, you know, we can talk about that, or if you want to discuss Uncle Joe's Ukraine problem. And he also indicated that President Obama was complicit with this whole scenario when he said, oh, you don't think I have the juice to make this call on this $1 billion loan guarantee? Call him. That's what he said, not me. Call him. And the next thing you know, Prosecutor General Shokin, gone. Burisma Corporation's corruption investigation, ended. Ukraine, $1 billion loan guarantee. 2 + 2 = 4 in Hamiltonia all day long. How about your neck of the woods? Well, in the meantime, something else happened on, I think this was Tuesday night. Because, you know, man, it's hard to get a lot into this hour. Sometimes I feel like I'm just warming up in an hour. That's all right. And I know some of you want me to have a longer show. Listen, I'm telling you, I do a lot. I do a lot. This is plenty.
for me, considering everything else I got going on. But, you know, if the Lord opens that door in the future, you know, we'll see. We'll see. We'll see. Some other troubling news. Some of you might even might have saw this on your own. Christiane Amanpour, you know, she kind of is from England. But she's been in the States a long time now, huh? Christiane Amanpour, for some reason, thought it was important to give 6'5 Comey the Clown some airtime. Y'all know Comey the Clown. No reasonable prosecutor would take this case. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And in the course of interviewing James Comey, former FBI director, and if you watch the whole interview, it's like nobody was even talking about that, Christiane. She took the opportunity to raise an issue that was problematic in her mind. The repetition of the phrase, lock her up. And she had an interesting exchange with James Comey. I want to focus, though, on the specific question she asked James Comey. Please play clip number two.
Of course, lock her up was a feature of the 2016 Trump campaign. Do you, in retrospect, wish that people like yourself, the head of the FBI, I mean, the people in charge of law and order, had shut down that language, that it was dangerous potentially, that it could have created violence, that it's kind of hate speech? Should that have been allowed?
Say what now? Play that one more time for me. Play that one more time. Say what?
Of course, lock her up was a feature of the 2016 Trump campaign. Do you, in retrospect, wish that people like yourself, the head of the FBI, I mean, the people in charge of law and order, had shut down that language, that it was dangerous potentially, that it could have created violence, that it's kind of hate speech? Should that have been allowed?
Excuse me, Christiane. I don't know what you sipping with tea, what you got in your tea from England, but in America, we don't arrest people for talking. You see, these people like the front, like they like our Constitution, but they don't. They don't. See, in England, you see, you could be a mom at home and you tweet something about confusion about transgender ideology and you have police show up at your house knocking on the door saying, we saw you post something on the internet. Folks, this is real talk. This is happening in England today. In America, we don't do that. In America, we believe in the freedom of speech. Christiane, I mean, think about this, folks. She is asking the former director of the FBI whether or not certain verbal communications should have caused him to act. What do you want him to do, Christiane? Open an FBI investigation? Because President Trump wasn't the only one saying lock her up. You go to the rallies, you got whole stadiums of people saying lock her up. You want them arrested too? And the reason why I'm saying this is because the masks are off. A lot of people in the media got upset when President Trump called these journalists the enemy of the American people. Where would you put Christiane Amanpour if she is suggesting that folks need to be arrested for saying lock her up? Christiane, you don't know that there was a criminal investigation where locking her up was a viable conclusion of the investigation? Man, this is crazy. These people do not, many of them, not every single one, but many of them, they say things like the Constitution is outdated. It's time for a new source of governing. Folks, whether you believe that or not, the actions that they're taking show that. What they are doing in pursuing policy positions exemplify that. Do I need to remind you of when Kamala Harris on the campaign trail, and I played the audio right here, when she said we need to change legislation to change our behavior? Remember that? Remember that? Just yesterday, Pramila Jayapal, congresswoman from Washington, we need to legislate our behavior? Folks, this is not conspiracy. This is what is happening. She is asking the chief police officer in the country, the former chief police officer in the country, whether or not he has remorse because he didn't take law enforcement action in response to the lock her up chant. Can these people read? No, they can read. It's just what they read is irrelevant to them. And just in case you think,
Oh, Abe, you're just picking on Christiane. Don't you know she's foreign? Did you know about this? The James Foley Legacy Foundation, you know, named after the journalist James Foley, who was beheaded in 2014 by ISIS. The James Foley Legacy Foundation announced for all the world to see that they were awarding Secretary of State Mike Pompeo for his work in the Trump administration's work on rescuing detained Americans who have been held hostage all around the world. Without much celebration and fanfare, the Trump administration is getting U.S. citizens from all over the world out of the grasps and the clutches of hostile nations. So the James Foley Legacy Foundation announced, man, we're going to honor Mike Pompeo. Until partners, specifically in the media with the James Foley Foundation, said, oh, no, we don't want you to give Mike Pompeo that award. One of the chief perpetrators of this charade, Christiane Amanpour. You see, Christiane Amanpour was invited to be the keynote speaker for this event. And Christiane complained to the James Foley Legacy Foundation saying, I don't want you to give Mike Pompeo that award. Not only that, folks, the James Foley Legacy Foundation rescinded his invitation to even attend the event. Now remember, they put it out on their social media, they put it out on the internet, even the invitation to the event said Mike Pompeo will be honored by receiving the 2019 James Foley Legacy Foundation Award for his work in saving Americans around the world. But after these media people got to him, they not only said, no, we're not going to give you the award, you can't even come to the event. And in response, Mike Pompeo wrote a letter, a diplomatic letter to the Foley Foundation, where he said, quote, I understand that the foundation decided to rescind the Freedom Award and my invitation to attend the 2019 James Foley Freedom Awards due to pressure from its media partners. In your fear, stated in your letter to me, that some guests at the dinner would not show my office proper respect if I attended. Pompeo goes on, how sad is it that base politics and hatred have been allowed to creep into even this sphere of our national activity. The safe recovery of Americans held hostage overseas should be beyond politics and must enjoy the support of all Americans. I regret that pressure of such a cynical and abominable nature was brought to bear on you. That's a doggone shame. We can't even come together as Americans to celebrate the fact that we are happy that we got Americans rescued from national hostile actors, international hostile actors. We can't even put our R's and D's on the side for that. You want to tell me these people are not enemies of the American people? Come on, man, this is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. This don't have anything to do with partisan politics. They simply invited Mike Pompeo and wanted to award him for working diligently in the Trump administration for working diligently to save captured Americans from abroad. We can't come together for that. No, see, for these people, their regressiveness is more important than being American. And you kind of know it when you think about the immigration debate. You kind of know it. But when you see stuff like this, I can tell you, for me, this grated on me, man. I sat back in my chair with a wrinkled, furrowed brow. Because this, how do you explain that? How do you justify that? No, we don't want him even coming to the event where we're celebrating rescuing Americans from abroad. Who else is going to do it if the president and the secretary of state are not going to do it? Nah, they don't care. They're more concerned about staying on their self-important soapboxes. We are so morally superior to you, you can't even come to the event. Folks, that's despicable. To the phone lines we go, and thank you so much for your patience and holding. We'll go first to Tennessee, where Donnie is on the line. Donnie, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Abraham Hamilton. Thanks for taking my call. I appreciate that. And let me just say right from the beginning that I am grateful, and I thank God every day that American Family Radio is there with people like you, Abe, and certainly the rest of them all the way down the line that are informing, because that's where we are in America. You know, I was speaking with Christians. I'm a chaplain, and I was speaking with Christians here in Memphis, Tennessee, that really are even unaware of American Family Radio. And I visited 15 churches today. Certainly there wasn't a service in effect, but I was going there, taking my resume in, quite frankly. But it's just, it amazes me. You know, Abe and I was called yesterday, but I got disconnected, and I was going to speak on the Equality Act.
Sure.
And where we are today and how this is the coup, this undermining of the American people, that it is so deep that it goes to the core of the deafness, I don't even know. Because we, as just everyday Americans, going home from work, making dinner, getting kids ready for school, if you're not tuned in to your broadcast and you don't have a large enough platform, I don't think, because the truth needs to get out there. Rather, the media, the journalism, the people where people go to for their source of news today is corrupt. Like you just brought up the story with Joe Biden and his son Hunter and the collusion that was going on in the Ukrainian government, which was already under investigation. But yet the media will not touch that. Just as they did. So the people are misinformed, and therefore they say uninformed. And so I just really wanted to call and thank you for you exposing the falsity and the narrative, and I wish that you had a larger broadcast platform so that where people could, of all people, could hear this, because this is where we are right now. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, if the foundations are destroyed, what would the righteous do? Well, the foundations are rule of law, truth, honor, justice, civility, integrity, decency. And these fundamental things are what we, as America, are getting away from. And so this gender dysphoria that is widespread sweeping has just, you know, it's like there's no such thing as it. I mean, it's a psychological dysfunction. You're not clicking. There's no synapse right here. Somewhere you missed it. And so people are just in this catatonic state right here that they are believing this perpetual lie that the news media are perpetuating.
Thank you, Donnie, for your call and your comments. And I hear your plea for the information, and your diagnosis of misinformation results in uninformed populace. I think is spot on. I think it's spot on. And I will say this, and I say this heartily. I sincerely appreciate it for all of you guys who pray for us and what we're doing here, because our desire is just that, to stand as a beacon of light and a beacon for truth in this culture. And if the Lord would see fit to expand that, you know, praise God for that. We'll go next to the great state of Texas, where John is on the line. John, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yeah, I sure appreciate you taking my call. I was just wanted to comment. You know, we hear the bad actors that seem like they keep appearing. Why can't we get rid of these people? Why, you know, they're exposed, and it just seems like that they just keep coming back and hanging around, and nobody seems to be able to get rid of them.
Good call, good question, John. I think part of it is because I say this all the time: progressivism is a bipartisan institution. I think part of the furor concerning President Trump is because the establishmentarians in both parties really don't want to see the swamp drained. But I will say this, I am not fearful. I would invite every Bible-believing Christian to make sure that we wear out our floor and wear out our knees, crying out to our Lord, because the Bible tells us what happens when the people of God cry out to Him. Thank you all for tuning into the program today. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.